Please come with me to the section that we read together, which is Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. If you're familiar with Hebrews, you will remember that it's obviously written to Jewish Christians. And because they have come from a Hebrew Jewish background, many of their relatives, their neighbors, have not accepted their conversion to Christ. They have not accepted that Christ is the Messiah and the hope of the world. And they're also living very much in Greek culture, a pagan society. And so there is opposition to them in several directions, from the world in which they live, from their own Hebrew families who've not accepted Christ as the Messiah and Savior of the world. And they're under pressure. And so the writer to the Hebrews is aware of this and he's concerned for them. And what he's doing in the opening chapters is showing how far superior the Lord Jesus is to anything that was in the Jewish economy. Now, the Lord Jesus is superior to Moses and the high priest and the sacrifices. And that Christ has annulled all these because he has completed all that they foreshadowed. And he's really aware that these Christians are in danger because of the pressure that is put upon them. And so he's accompanying his teaching about the superiority of Christ with warnings. Warnings that if they turn from Christ, there is no redemption. There is no hope of eternal life outside of him. And of course, we know that those of us sometimes who are preachers, we know that when warnings are given, sometimes those who are very sensitive believers in the congregation as hearers, they sometimes begin to question their own faith, and Satan sows doubts and questions in their minds. It's right that we should examine ourselves and ensure that we are right with God. But there is a great danger in being too introspective, too analytical, that we lose our assurance and our proper confidence in God. So whilst the writer is writing to the Hebrews to give them warning, he also is working to shore up their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, a kind of carrot and stick approach, if you like. And just as there was in the first century when this letter was written, there are still people around today in Christian communities who are wanderers, who are not really committed. They need to be alerted. But believers also need to be encouraged and be reassured. And both of them have their place in the Christian life. Because assurance of salvation, confidence in Christ, invigorates and refreshes us as believers. And it particularly helps when a believer is going through difficult times in their Christian discipleship. And it's the believer's joy and delight to know that God is with them at all times. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, says, "The special design of the apostle in this passage is to declare his goodwill towards the Hebrews and his assessment of their state and condition." So he begins this section from verse 9 like this: "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case." Things that accompany salvation. You see, he's been targeting those who are not really resting on Christ, who got near to coming to Christ, but are not there. And he's writing affectionately. He's expressing tender confidence, calling them dear friends. There's a relationship between him and the recipients of his letter. Dear friends, and the word dear is used over 60 times, I'm told, in the New Testament. It's part of the Christian vocabulary. We are people who are affectionate one to another. We love Christ, and therefore we love each other in him. When the apostles write, they write with affection. That's what he's doing here. That's what Paul did when he was writing Ephesians. He said, we speak the truth in love. The New Testament and the New Testament writers know nothing of that unfeeling coldness which sometimes can be found in Christian congregations. The writer's not a taskmaster. He's like a concerned parent. He's concerned about his spiritual children. He's anxious about their well-being. So he's giving out the warnings which are necessary, but he's also convinced that the people receiving this letter, the ones he's writing to, have exhibited all the marks of genuine Christians. There's a real work of God in their hearts and in their lives. There's inner experience and there's outward life that is a hallmark of genuine discipleship. We know that a hallmark on a silver article does not make the silver, the hallmark does not make a piece of metal silver. But it's giving an official guarantee, if it's on silver, that it is silver. There's an assurance of its genuineness. A hallmark is so important when you are buying any precious metals. And this is what the writer is saying. These believers have got the hallmarks of genuine discipleship. And if we back up to what he's been saying in the paragraph before, there are contrasts that he's making. He's saying that, for example, in Hebrews 5:11, right through to 6:5, he's saying that these believers he's writing to have moved from infancy, which he refers to in the previous paragraph, to maturity. He says they are not inexperienced in understanding what righteousness is, but now they've got righteousness that has come from the Lord and are seeking to live righteously. They've not repented from dead works, but repented to life towards the living God. And he's saying that you've got the accompaniments of salvation that the ones I've been warning about have lacked. You have passed on from the elementary truths, he's saying, of resurrection and judgment. You're not just enlightened, but you're made new. You've not just tasted salvation, but you feasted on it. You've not just partaken of the Holy Spirit, but he indwells you now. You've not just tasted God's word and enjoyed it, but it's meat and drink to you. He's saying you've got these things that accompany salvation. These inner things that accompany salvation. The witness of the Holy Spirit. As the apostle writing to the Romans said, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We have this subjective voice that authenticates our relationship with God. We've got our little grandson who's 19 months with us at the moment. And his mum is, of course, English, but his dad is Spanish. And we can't always tell whether he's saying dada or grandpa or he's calling for his dad in Spanish. But we're very aware that he's got this sense of being a child of his mum and his dad and in a certain way of his grandparents. There is this inner experience that God's people have that makes them come to our God with confidence as children go to a father. The awareness that we have such a great Heavenly Father that we can trust and that can do great things for us and accepts us as we are and provides for us and is with us. And these Hebrews have got these inner things that go with salvation. But they've not only got that. They've got the outward things which will accompany salvation. Verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. So outwardly, the things that are in their heart are being expressed by their character, by the way they live. You remember the parable of the soil, so often called the parable of the sower. We are told there that what was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Authentic living faith in the heart produces visible fruit in the life. As Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Now, professions of faith and statements of faith don't necessarily indicate authentic Christian faith, but genuine Christian faith is validated by the way a person lives, a pure life, a truthful tongue, a forgiving spirit, a generous heart, a love of the Lord's people, a gracious spirit towards those without. Such character is evident of inner salvation in the heart. And the writer is confident that these Hebrew Christians that he's writing to, who are having such a difficult time, not only have God's work in their heart, but it's being expressed in their life. He says, God will not forget your work. In Paul's second letter to Corinth, in chapter 8, Paul says, the Macedonians urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. In other words, what Paul is saying is a Christian is not only given to the Lord, not only loves the Lord, but because they love the Lord, they love the Lord's people. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us, says Paul. They became part of the team of believers in Corinth. And Paul is very aware of the practical things they were doing, giving their time and their thought and their energy to help other believers and to maintain the witness and the worship of the people of God. There is evidence in these Hebrew Christians that they're like that. There is devoted service to the Lord Jesus. And then he talks about their past lifestyle. These are Christians who've been following the Lord for some time. He says, as you have helped his people. In other words, there has been a history in their commitment to the Lord Jesus. He refers to it in chapter 10 of this very letter. He says, at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated, that is to say, insulted and persecuted. You sympathized with those in prison. So he's saying, look, you know, in the past, you stood with brothers and sisters who were going through great hardship and great difficulty, and you've shown your faith there. You've been willing to be supportive and helpful and encouraging as people have been persecuted and opposed. And he says, this has been persistent. He says, as you have helped his people and continue to help them. These believers, it's not a flash in the pan. It's not something that they tire of. It's something that they continue to do. How easy it is to start different things and find, because it's difficult, because there doesn't seem to be much evidence of progress, we can grow weary, we can be disappointed, we can lose our passion for the things of God. But these believers who were scattered Hebrews, they are giving devoted service because they love the Lord, they love his people. They've done it in the past, they've actually been standing with believers in great difficulty. And they're continuing to do it because they know they have a heavenly master who's called them to do it and will be with them. So that's the first major point that the writer is here giving us. He's reminding us that these believers have the things that mark salvation. These are redeemed believers. They have changed hearts, and that has changed their lifestyle and their values and everything concerning them. But the writer then goes on to remind them and encourage them. He says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. And that's why I chose that hymn, Oh, How I Love the Saviour's Name. These believers loved the Lord Jesus. And because they loved the Lord Jesus, they helped his people. And they expressed their love to the Lord Jesus in their love that they had to their brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. The love of God, which was poured into the hearts by the Holy Spirit, was outpoured in the love of God towards others. And the Lord Jesus himself declared, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. He's going on to say, this love to God that overflows in love to his people is not forgotten by the Lord. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. Just as the Lord Jesus had already said in reminding his disciples that little things like a cup of cold water was noticed by the Lord and will by no means lose its reward. This is a wonderful thought to us. We may have forgotten some of the things that we have done in the life of the church, in our Christian lives. Some of the things we just press on, we think nothing of it, we don't want to make a big deal about anything we do, quite rightly. We want to be humble, we want to be active, we don't dwell on anything, and we don't make a big matter of it, highlighting what we have done. We don't think like that, and quite rightly. But the apostle is reminding them that even if other people forget, even if we forget the things that God has helped us to do, God never forgets. Even we as human parents try, and we love to remember some of the trivial things that we have done, that our children have done and said. I met an elderly man a few weeks ago, and he said, "Hello, Abbo." I thought for a little while, I've never been called Abbo for a long time. And it turned out that he remembered when I was a little boy, and this man worked for my father. My mother would sometimes provide a cup of coffee and a biscuit for lunch. And they would send me off to find this worker, and as a little toddler, I'd go out and I'd try and find him, and I'd say, "Abbo, Abbo, lunch." And so he got this nickname he'd given me. He remembered this was what I used to say as a little boy. And sometimes people remember what we did as children, and we sometimes remember what our children have done, and we love to remember these little things. And even though we forget, God never forgets any little thing that we've done and we've said, even if we forget and it's unnoticed. And he's saying, God's not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown to him. God is no man's debtor. Not only are our names in his book of life, not only will our salvation not be lost, but our rewards will not be forgotten. God calls us, some of us, to serve him in obscure places. God calls some of his people to do things that no one seems to notice. God calls his people to do things and no one expresses their gratitude. That's the lot very often of Christians. Doing things reliably, week in, week out, practical things in the life of the church, living out the Christian life in the family and the community, but also in the fellowship of God's people. God observes everything we do. He knows our disappointments. He knows our discouragements. He knows the load that we carry. He knows the responsibility that we take on conscientiously. And he notes it. And he's going to make it worthwhile when he calls us home or when he comes again. There's no need for us to be afraid of talking about rewards. It figures quite prominently in the life of the Lord Jesus. We don't love Christ for a reward. We don't serve Christ for a reward. But he gives us the reward of grace. It's the bonus that he loves to give his people. And so let me encourage you tonight, as you labor on in your work and witness here, God knows there may not be the fruit, there may not be the prayers answered, there may not be the transformation of lives, there may not be the reaching of the community like you pray for, but God knows your heart's desire, your efforts, your faithfulness. And he will reward his faithful servants, just as he was going to do those Hebrews. But then he winds up this section by encouraging the believers to continue and go on in the same way. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. So having tried to encourage them, he's now moving on to try and add to this practical application to press on. Be diligent is perhaps his first point. Show the same diligence. They've been very diligent. He's saying, keep on, right to the very end. The second letter of Peter in chapter 1, Peter writes, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And then he speaks about the things that are added to as believers are diligent. And then he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the Lord. Therefore, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do, you will never fail. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a staggering thought, isn't it? When we think about some of the things that have fallen to us to do, some of the responsibilities, that's God's plan for our lives. Who are we to say that we should not carry on fulfilling God's plan for our lives? Who are we to think we are wiser, that we would be more productive in any other place than doing anything else? God has placed us. I came across this story from the American Navy. There was a young American seaman who was swept overboard when his ship was torpedoed. And he was wounded in both legs and in shock. But he was kept afloat by a narrow life belt, and he managed to trigger a mechanism from this life belt. When he was rescued, he found himself one of 500 survivors who was being evacuated. And on board the transport ship, he examined the life belt which had saved his life. It had been manufactured by the Firestone Company of Akron in and it had got a registration number. When he was on leave, he told his story and asked his mother, who worked for Firestone, what was the purpose of having a number on the belt? She said the company insisted that every worker took personal responsibility in the war effort. And the number was unique to that worker and was assigned to only one inspector. He quoted the number. It was his mother's personal code. And it was affixed to every item she was responsible for approving. A a mother's diligence in an anonymous wartime job ensured soon-to-be shipwrecked son's hope of survival. How much greater are the stakes in our eternal matters? True believers persevere. Paul says to the Philippians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So the writer says, you've been blessed with these things that accompany salvation. The Lord is gracious and he will give you a reward in due course. And he's saying, therefore, carry on the same way by being diligent and then by being busy. We don't want you to become lazy. God grants eternal life, says Paul elsewhere, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honour and immortality. You see, if we're believers, we're born again and we have every right to feel secure. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. We've been purchased by the death of Christ. And we will endure to the end. Perseverance, the doctrine of perseverance to salvation, is the doctrine of persevering in our salvation. And one of the great marks of the Christian is they press on. And the writer is just giving this little careful warning. Don't get languid. Don't get spiritually slothful. Don't drift off and just become cold and formal. The Lord Jesus talked about a servant who did nothing. God gave, the master gave this servant a talent. He gave his, all of his servant talents to invest, to use for the good of the owner. And God has given us gifts, talents, abilities, opportunities to serve him. And we must be so careful that we don't bury our talent. And finally, he says we are called to carry on imitating those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We've got an inheritance. What a wonderful thing that is, to think that you and I have something that is immeasurably valuable kept in store for us until we leave this earth, until we leave this state of time to go to be with the Lord. Imitation, the apostle is talking about. Imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what is promised, what was being promised. One of the things about us as believers, we have nearly all have had people around us in our congregations, in our families, or those who have led us to the Lord, who have given us example. And I'm sure we've met people that we admire. We meet people that we see Christ in them. We meet a level of faith and love and commitment that is admirable. I don't know how you were when you were a young Christian, but one of the things that older believers did with me was they fed me on Christian biographies. And I just loved, as a young, developing Christian, and even perhaps before I was assured of my salvation, I loved to read about God's work in those who are believers. I was trying to talk to one of my granddaughters has got a young man she's friendly with who is Romanian by birth. And I was talking to him today and I was saying to him, how much do you know about Romanian history? And he didn't know very much, like young people today. History is not a very hot topic. I said, have you ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand? No, he said. I said, well, he was a very famous Romanian years ago when your country was under the Soviets and Christians and people who wanted freedom were persecuted. I said, I've heard him and his wife come and speak in England. And Richard Wurmbrand was a great example of courage and faithfulness to Romanian believers. I was telling this young man this afternoon, he spent 3 years in solitary confinement. The Romanian authorities ensured that it was total silence, total darkness. And these incarcerated men learned to tap on pipes to communicate to each other. And he was sentenced in all to 25 years because he would not register his congregation with the communist authorities. Finally, he was ransomed after 14 years and was set free. He was an example to Romanian Christians. And we've had those who may not have had anything like the courage and the perseverance of a Richard Wurmbrand, but we've had perhaps pastors, church members that we've known and loved, and they've set us an example, not a perfect one, but they've set us a model of what it is to live Christ-like lives. And so the writer winds up this section to say, be imitators of those who are admirable, those who've shown Christ-like qualities. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus as they did. Keep your eyes on unseen realities like they did. So, in sum, this is a section that I think speaks to us tonight. It says, have you got the evidence that can make you confident that you've got salvation? There may be dark times when Satan tempts you, and you look at your limitations and your faults. No, look what Christ has done in your heart and what he's enabled you to do in your life, so that you've been devoted to the Lord and you've lived out the Christian life and you're still doing it today. Take encouragement from that. Not because it's just you, but Christ in you that makes you what you are. Be confident. And be encouraged when you live in a time where you see little appreciation, little fruit, and perhaps others don't seem to notice the grace of God working in you. Be encouraged that God sees. He sees your commitment, your involvement, your desire. And the writer finally winds up by saying, be diligent like those who've gone before us, who were busy. Take them as your role models. Be encouraged that God worked in and through them, and in a way he's working in and through you now. I think this is a beautiful passage for this time and age in which we as small congregations live in. These scattered Jewish Christians almost certainly had small gatherings and big opposition from family and society. But God was with them, and God is with us today, and God will honour what he's done in his people to his own glory. Amen.